This Sunday morning, I have a special offer. This is a one-time offer. I'm not going to make this offer again. And that is that I have the keys to a 2016 Ford F-150. It has, you know, the special extra bench seat in the front. It is a turbocharged EcoBoost. It only has about 11,500 miles on it. Whoever wants it can have it. Just come on up to get it. Come on up. Whoever is going to come up first is going to get it. Seriously. My wife is not eligible. Oh, Alex got it. Wait a minute. Hold on. There's one little catch, though, okay? There's your new truck right there. Actually, that's not. I just Googled a picture, so that's not actually it. One catch. It isn't yours. It's mine. But you can drive it however you want, okay? But you're going to have to give it back to me. Is that okay? You still want it? Yeah. All right, go ahead. All right. How many of you think that Alex is going to treat that truck differently now that I said it's not yours, it's still mine, you're going to have to give it back to me than if I had just really written the title over to him? How many of you think that he'll treat it differently? Okay, why? Why will Alex treat that differently, thinking that it's not his vehicle, it's mine? Huh? Marianne, say that out loud. Because he'll be in trouble. What do you mean by that? Yes. All right. So we in our culture have this inherent value that when we borrow something, we expect to take better care of it than if it was something that we owned ourselves, right? Do you guys all agree that that's a value in our culture? And doesn't it drive those of us crazy who are following that culture when we let someone borrow something and they give it back and it's all banged up and messed up and they didn't take care of it at all, right? It irks us because you think, wait a minute, this wasn't your gift. This is mine, and you were able to use it. By my generosity, I let you use it for a little while, and you brought it back to me like this. I think that even in our society here in Dearborn and in Michigan in general, especially in the Detroit area, we understand this even more. How many of you in here have ever leased a car from some company? What happens at the end of that lease if you bring it back with dents in it and scratches and a windshield missing or something like that? You got to pay it up, right? You understand that when you're leasing a vehicle, oh, wait a minute. That I'm leasing that truck. I got to take it back. That's not mine. Alex, it's not mine. It's not mine. I got to give it back to Ford.
Drive it like a rental.
All right. Well, sorry, Alex. I got you excited for nothing. But I wanted to get us in the frame and a mindset to begin to look at this passage that we're looking at today. Because it is a passage really about sacrificing bulls and goats and stuff like that to God. But we don't really do much of that, do we? Silence? Do we do that? Okay, good. You guys should know well enough by now that when I ask a question, I'm usually wanting a response. You scared me for a moment. I thought there was weird services happening when I wasn't here. We don't do that kind of stuff. We don't sacrifice goats and bulls and whatnot. And so I wanted to begin to make us think about this passage in a way that's practical and is applicable for us. And that's why I set that idea up. So now let's look into this passage and let's try and think about what it is that God's trying to tell us. Notice that in this passage, in Psalm 50, God is specifically telling them he's not rebuking them because of their offerings, not at least for the quantity of their offerings. He says this, "Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me." In other words, they were doing enough. They were bringing all kinds of bulls and goats and doves and grain and all kinds of other offerings that are given to us in the law, and specifically in Leviticus, there's all kinds of laws about what offerings are to be brought to the temple. They're doing it. They're doing it so much that God says The smell of your burnt offerings are continually before me. That means that there's never a time where I'm not smelling something coming from the temple that's an offering being made to me. The people were sacrificing great quantities of things to God, and yet he's still saying he's rebuking them. So there's something else going on in their hearts. There's something that is happening in them that he is rebuking them for that isn't attached to the amount of sacrifices they're doing, that isn't attached to the quantity. Instead, God is rebuking them for something else. He says this, "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold. For every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field are mine." God reminds them that everything that they sacrifice, everything they come and bring as a burnt offering for him, isn't needed by him. He doesn't need it. He owns it all. He created this world. He holds the world in his hand. And it all even is in existence because his power sustains it. So he doesn't need these burnt offerings. The quantity isn't the problem because God doesn't care about the quantity. It all belongs to him anyways. So he does not care about how many burnt offerings Israel brings before him. Those cows, before they were brought to the temple, belonged to God before they were offered up as a sacrifice. When they were mowing down grass on the field, making all kinds of noises and going about their lives, they belonged to God. Bringing them to the temple, turning them over to the priest, setting them on top of the sacrificial altar and on fire, did nothing to change God's status before those items. They belonged to him before, they belonged to him during, and they belonged to him after. They are God's. He's reminding them that they must submit themselves, surrender themselves to God, because it isn't about the quantity that makes him happy. It's about what is happening in our heart as we give. He says this, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" When God tells Israel this, he's doing more than just reminding them that he doesn't depend on Israel. He's doing more than reminding them that he is not a material being like they are and has needs like they do to eat flesh and to drink blood. He is not one of us. But he's also pointing to the fact that he is not like the gods of the Canaanites and the surrounding regions. He is not like the gods that they have been blaspheming him by sacrificing their people and their offerings to. He is not like these gods or these other religions that have these insatiable appetites and seem to desire more and more and more from us. That is not the God we serve. He has no appetite that he can't fulfill for himself. He has no need that he can't sustain himself with. And so when he comes into relationship with us, it isn't that he's looking for something from us. It's that he's offering something to us, something to share in and to take part in that's magnificent and glorious. He's giving of himself, not taking for himself. So he tells him finally the solution. What it is that they can do to fix the problem, the thing that he is rebuking them about is their heart condition. Because see, they're coming with their sacrifices and they're telling God that they're making these great sacrifices for him. And they're great, great sacrifices. I mean, all those cows, we could have eaten those cows. All of those goats, we could have eaten those goats. All those doves, we could have eaten those doves. All that grain, we could have eaten that grain. So we have sacrificed much on your behalf, God. We have given so much to you. And he responds with, "But not your hearts. because you did all of that for yourselves. He says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. In Psalm 51, we see that God does not desire a sacrifice of burnt offerings, but instead a broken and contrite spirit is the sacrifice that God wants. A broken and contrite spirit. God wants the people of Israel to recognize that they have nothing without Him. And everything that they do have, as hard as they had worked for it, they only have because of His blessing. Even those who have very little must give thanks for the very little they have, because even the very little they have is more than they deserve or more than they actually own. It's God's. And so they're to come and they're to give thanksgiving before the Lord, a broken and contrite spirit, a spirit that bows to the Lord and says, I am yours, not mine. Now every year, about this time, it's not coincidence I'm preaching this sermon, we are looking to fulfill an obligation to the state of Michigan. We are a registered nonprofit, which means that we must develop a budget for our next fiscal year. We must figure out how much we can expect to receive in income and how we expect to spend that money so that it isn't profit in our pockets. That's the whole point of nonprofit. How are we going to use it for the mission of our nonprofit, of our organization? And so we do something where we give to you some envelopes and some cards, and we ask for you to respond in faith to what God has given to you and tell us what you think you're going to give for this next year. Now, we do it this way because we believe the message of Psalm 50. And we believe that God enjoys a cheerful giver, not one that is bound by compulsion. That God loves a giver who gives out of the gratitude of his heart, who gives out of a brokenness and a contrite spirit towards the Lord, who humbles himself and recognizes that all he has, all she has, is really the Lord's in the first place. And so we ask, what will you respond in faith in giving this next year? But I think we've done you a disservice, because it's still pretty obvious that this is a mechanical function, right? How many of you were fooled by our theology around these cards? Okay, no hands. You all understand that these are a mechanical function. We must do it. And to be good stewards of what God has given to us, we must do it. And yet I think we've set in our hearts this idea that we're making a great sacrifice to the Lord, or that our main stewardship responsibility has to do with money and money only. And so we've been trying to fight against that. We've been talking this whole year in various different sermons, whether you recognize it or not, about the fact that really God is looking for all of you, right? Not 10% of your income, but all of you. As you work your job, as you are in relationships with your friends, as you spend money at the grocery store, all of it is to be done for the glory of Jesus Christ, with a spirit of humility and thankfulness and recognition of our dependence on God. I think in my heart, I can evaluate and say the best that I don't get it. That I sometimes look at my service to the church, standing up here, writing the words that I write, or whatever else, as my great sacrifice and gift to the Lord. What foolishness. What foolishness am I to believe that? And so I rewrote Psalm 50. I rewrote it as a rebuke of me, as a rebuke of Christianity that I see in the United States, and I want to read it to you. Hear, O Christians in the USA, hear me, for I am your God. I will make known to you what you are doing with a wrong heart. I do not rebuke you about your financial sacrifices. You give more money than any country on earth. And you should, because you are the wealthiest of all the lands. You give billions of dollars to your churches and other organizations that help those less fortunate than you. But I will not accept your money or your time volunteering. All of your money belongs to me, not just the percentage you give to others. All of your time is mine because I am the author of time. I do not need your money or your time. I own the whole world's resources, and to me, an hour is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like an hour. Everything exists because I make it exist. If I decided it shouldn't exist, it would cease to be. I don't need your money or your time because it's already mine. Show to me a heart of gratitude. Give generously because you trust in me as your provider. Give out of a sense of awe in what I have done for you. This is the sacrifice I desire, a sacrifice of the heart, a humility and gratitude toward me. If you get this, you'll begin to look at what I have given to you to steward differently. I don't think what I'm going to say right now is going to be popular, not with our elders, not with our finance committee, definitely not with Jim. If you give out of a sense of obligation, if you give out of a sense of guilt, if you give out of a sense of pride, stop. I don't want your money. I don't think God wants your money. Stop giving your time. I don't want your time. I don't think God wants your time. Begin to do the heart work that is needed to recognize that everything that you so generously sacrifice is really God's in the first place. Do the heart work to be a broken and contrite spirit before the Lord, because I would much rather see our congregation live on lean and mean physical resources and have the passion in the heart to recognize everything they have is really God's. And to live with a fire for Jesus Christ in a way that they never have before, than to have opulent riches and to adorn this place with great decorations and great worship and great programs. I would much rather see a fire in us than dollars in our coffers. So if you give out of a sense of guilt and out of a sense that you can't give enough time, so you're going to give enough money, or you can't give enough money, so you're going to give more time, then stop. Stop the giving until your heart is in the right place. If you give and you put all kinds of restrictions on your gift, that you want it to go to this place and that place, and you want it to be for this thing and that thing, then I'm challenging you this morning to recognize that God is not on the throne of your heart. You are the Lord over your resources, not Him. If you give this morning with a sense that what you give makes such a great impact and is so wonderful to this world, then stop, because it does nothing for God's kingdom. If we would get it, if we would really get it, a broken and contrite spirit, then this table would call us to give more than anything else. Then this table would be to us a signpost of our gratitude and thankfulness before a generous God who did not hold anything back, but allowed for His only Son to be put into our unjust hands and nailed to a cross so that we might find freedom. This table would for us become an opening of our coffers, not just with our money, but with our time, with our words, with our relationship, with our gifts and our skills. We would give and we would give and we would give, and we wouldn't think twice about what we would give, because it would all be in response and gratitude to this table. So now we come to this table with this in our hearts. with a recognition of what God has done for us, with a gratitude of the blessing that he's given to us in this meal that we don't deserve at all. And we come humble and meager, asking for his grace and for his forgiveness as beggars before this glorious meal. Let us have this meal with that heart. And let this meal fuel us to have a broken and contrite spirit before the Lord, that we might give an offering of thanksgiving for this whole week and for our life to come. Let us pray. Lord, this table humbles us. Because more than just bread and juice or wine, it represents your incredible generosity. That though you owe nothing to us, you have given us out of your abundance what we don't deserve. And yet, Lord, we owe everything to you and often hold back in fear or selfishness. Break our hearts with this meal. Make it to be for us renewal, that we might offer offerings with thankfulness. Lord, we pray for the world that we serve. We pray for our neighborhoods, for our city, for our state, for our country, for Peru, for all the other countries that we support with our mission dollars. We pray, Lord, that you would go ahead of us in the work that we attempt to do with you, and that you would accomplish much more than we could ever accomplish without you. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are not here with us, but who are home, sick, or unable to attend for some reason. Give us eyes to see their needs and give us a heart to want to fulfill their needs and be there for them in the way that you are there for them, to love them and show them your grace. Lord, in all these things, we are putting our trust in you as we enjoy this meal together. We are casting our lot into your kingdom. And Lord, we are offering up our praise and thanksgiving. And so we pray the way that your Son taught us, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.